In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. Today is the fifth week of the Holy Great Fast. It comes to a conclusion. And the Church, as we all are familiar with, reads for us the passage of the paralytic man who was at the pool of Bethesda for 38 years. And this young, gentleman would wait every year, hoping that somebody would help him in when the water is stirred. And they say that an angel came down, stirred the water, and the first one in got cured. And then when Christ came, he healed the man and made him take up his bed and walk. And the day which the Lord Christ did this was on the Sabbath. And we look through not only this Sunday, but we look at the story from the prodigal son, and we look at today, the paralytic man, and then next week, the man born blind, and even into Lazarus Saturday and Palm Sunday, we notice a theme that is repeated, and this is spiritual blindness. We see the Pharisees and the scribes today. We're looking at a man who was paralyzed for 38 years, and they saw him coming in and out, and they saw that he was paralyzed. And then Christ came and healed him on the Sabbath. But what were they looking at? They were looking at, he did this on the Sabbath. He broke the commandment by doing it on the Sabbath. They said, therefore the Jews said to him who was cured, it is a Sabbath, not lawful for you to carry your bed. This just kind of baffles me, how they overlook the greatness of the miracle, and they focused on the Lord Christ doing this on the Sabbath. The Lord Christ reminded us of a prophecy from Isaiah about the Pharisees and the scribes and the people at that time. They once asked the Lord Christ about why he spoke in parables. Why did he speak in parables? Give us like this parable of sower and vineyards and all these things. And he responded to them in an interesting way, not only to give them examples that they can live by and recognize as they live, but also he says in Matthew 13, he says, therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, seeing you will see and not perceive, for the hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. So what is the difference between seeing and perceiving? The difference between seeing and perceiving. Seeing is being able to identify objects. You know, you can just see that this is the church. There are, you know, four columns here. You can identify the objects. But perceiving has to do with understanding. That's why when the Lord Christ, they're asking him about why the disciples don't wash their hands, the Lord responded to them and says, are you thus without understanding also? Do you not perceive whatever enters a man from outside cannot defile him? So he told them, do you not understand? And then he said, do you not perceive? So perceiving is seeing with understanding. Sometimes, you know, we can see but not perceive. And is this a serious thing? Yes, it's very serious. I fear that some of us might see, or God wants to reveal himself to us, and we might see it, but we don't perceive it. We don't understand what God is trying to communicate to us. So therefore, over the next couple of weeks, I'd like to speak about the topic of spiritual blindness, because it's serious. You know, if I'm among those people that I see God manifest clearly in front of me, but yet I don't perceive or I don't understand, this could jeopardize my salvation. So I'll speak about some general observations of spiritual blindness. I'll speak about some causes, the symptoms, and I'll end with maybe some remedies. Some general observations about spiritual blindness. Typically, spiritual blindness occurs gradually. It occurs gradually. A gradual disconnect from God. St. Paul describes this in a nice way. In Hebrews chapter 2, he says, "Therefore, we must give more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away." He says, give an earnest heed of the things we heard. What is the heard things we heard? The teachings that the apostles have passed down from generation to generation. The word of God through Holy Scripture. Give heed to this, he says, lest we what? Lest we drift away. Most of us have been to the beach before and went swimming in the beach before. And then you go swimming, you play in the waves and everything, and then you put your head up like 30 minutes later, and you're looking for your tent in front of you. But actually, where is it? It's way over there, right? What happens? You were playing in the water, weren't paying attention, and the current took you and drifted you away without you even realizing it. And this is the danger of like spiritual blindness. It can slowly drift you away without you even knowing it. And then you'll be so far from God, prayer, not praying, not reading scripture, not coming, take communion, won't be something that troubles you because it was a slow drift. However, sometimes spiritual blindness can also happen rapidly. And typically this might occur during times of crisis. It might occur during times of crisis where I feel like maybe the burden that has been placed upon me is too heavy, and I begin, instead of asking for God's help during this hardship, I begin to blame God for the hardship. And this, the spiritual blindness, can progress very fast. And then I will reject God, all his work, and everything, and cut myself off from the church and from the holy mysteries. Poor is the man or the woman who does this. The second is that spiritual blindness can be selective, can be selective. I think maybe the ladies can relate to this. Sometimes, the husbands, we have what's called selective hearing, right? Where you say to them something and they say, "Didn't you hear me say this?" And they say, "No, I remember anything actually." But when it's something important has to do with them, they perk up and they pay attention. Sometimes we have selective blindness where I may see and understand some aspects of the faith, but others I will turn the blind eye. And this is kind of like approaching Christianity buffet style. And this is very common nowadays with the whole relativism and all of these things, everything's permissible, you define your own truth, all of this hogwash that the society is trying to feed us and our children. This is common, where I look at Christianity, I like the principles, but I want to pick and choose from them as I like. We have many virtues in Christianity, many spiritual practices. We have prayers, we have the Igbeya, we have fasting, we have communion. You can say, okay, I like the prayer, but I don't like the Igbeya. I don't like the midnight praises. I like taking communion, but I don't see the necessity for Vespers and Matins. So begin to pick and choose what it is that we like and make our own, concoction. And what it all boils down to is I approach Christianity and do whatever seems reasonable to me. And let me ask, are we going to enter into the kingdom of heaven based on our reason? What is reasonable to us? God's going to ask us, why didn't you fulfill my commandment? You're going to tell him, because it wasn't reasonable. Does that work? If somebody comes to visit your house and you ask them to take off their shoes before they enter, and they say, that's an unreasonable request, I'm going to come in anyway. Are you going to let them come in your house? No. I'm the master of the house. I make the rules. If you want to come in, you obey the rules. If you don't, you stay outside. So it's not up to man and our reason to just say what is acceptable to God and what is not. Sometimes we might look and say, okay, but selective blindness is not as bad as complete blindness, right? It doesn't seem as bad. At least they believe in some things. But you want to be quite honest with you, the end result is the same. The end result is the same. If I don't take the whole of Christianity and try to live by all of it, and I live this selective life, what it will turn into? It will turn into forming an idol, which would be yourself, and then this would in turn lead to atheism. And this is what we're seeing happening in our society today, where the pride of man, because we think we can make our own truth and we believe the lie that we make, it leads people astray and they turn them from God completely. So the end result of full blindness and selective blindness will be the same. The third observation is that God does not make one spiritually blind. We read in the story for next week that the man was going to be is born blind, but he's born physically blind, but not spiritually blind. And we see the Pharisees, we'll see them this week, they were looking at the Sabbath day, and they discarded the great miracle that Christ did. So this view is evident of their spiritual blindness. But their spiritual blindness is not caused by God. God does not make one spiritually blind. God may allow somebody to be physically blind. And you know, to be honest, to be frank with you, God wants us to be healthy, both body and spirit. Both body and spirit. But which is he most concerned with? He's concerned with the spirit. So if my bodily health comes at the expense of my spiritual health, he says, no, I'll give him a thorn in his side. It's better for him. I'll give him a sickness. I'll give him a hurt. Something so that that can keep him on the right spiritual path. Some people might say, well, if God does not make people blind, what about Pharaoh? Right? We often hear, and it's quoted in the Bible, in Exodus chapter 9 and many other places, it says, but the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh. Many people will say this. How did God harden the heart of Pharaoh? Did he not want him to be saved? But it doesn't only say that God hardened the heart of Pharaoh. If you look after the fourth plague, it says what? It says, but Pharaoh hardened his heart at this time also, neither would he let the people go. So it says that Pharaoh also hardened his heart. So when we say that God hardened somebody's heart, of course he's not hardening it so he's not saved, because it's good against his goodness. But what this means is that he's allowing man to his own devices and his own choices. If you want to reject me and not obey my commandments, that's fine, but you will bear the consequences without my help, without my guardianship. And this is exactly what happened. If God wanted to destroy Pharaoh, he would have done it from the very first time. He wouldn't wait 10 plagues. And imagine if you were in Pharaoh's position. You have the whole army of Egypt behind you, and then you have rejected God's warning 9 times. And every time you paid a steep price. And then you're chasing after these people of Israel, and you see them before the Red Sea. And as you're approaching, you see the Red Sea split, and the people of Israel going in the middle. What would you do? Would you say full charge, as Pharaoh did? Most of us would say no. Even if, because, you know, in hindsight, of course, it's 20/20, but even if we didn't know what would happen, we would have experience with the 9 other. Whatever Moses said and God said came true, right? So I probably would stop here. But Pharaoh was spiritually blind. He didn't understand that God's hand was taking his people out of Egypt for a purpose. And he wanted to stand in the way. So he boldly, with all his men, went in the midst of the sea. And, you know, the rest was history. God does not make anyone spiritually blind. Spiritual blindness is also a choice that one makes. It's a choice. Unlike sometimes, you know, or most often, physical blindness is not a choice, but it's a disease that just befalls someone. Spiritual blindness, however, is a choice. This is clearly seen in Lazarus Saturday, where you see Christ before the believing Jews and the non-believing Jews and the Gentiles raised a man from the dead after 4 days. After 4 days, khalas, the body should be, you know, decomposing and there should be a stench. But he raised him before everyone. What was the people's response? At the end of John 11, we read, then many of the Jews who had come to Mary had seen the things that Jesus did and believed in him. So some people saw it and said, no one's ever done this before. This is crazy. I believe in this man. But what happened? But some of them went away to the Pharisees and told them the things that Jesus did. They went to the Pharisees complaining to them that this person is causing a ruckus and is going to threaten the authority of the Sanhedrin and of the Pharisees. So the same incident, but some people perceived and some people saw, but chose to have turn the spiritual blind eye. So what are the causes? What are some causes of spiritual blindness? I think the first is an incorrect interpretation or understanding of who God is and what his message is to us. Misunderstanding God can be the first cause for spiritual blindness. I don't understand who he is, and I don't see him as he says he is. If I see him as my mind thinks, or as I've experienced through my parents, or any type of authority, then I might have a misunderstanding of God. And this misunderstanding could lead me to blindness. We saw that the Pharisees this week and next week were more concerned with the letter of the law than the spirit. They were more concerned with Christ keeping the Sabbath than healing a man who was paralyzed for 38 years, or a man who was born blind. Once the Pharisees came to the Lord, and they said to him, "Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders, for they do not wash their hands when they eat bread?" So they had made up a law that you have to wash in a certain way before you eat. So they said, "Why do they, your disciples, transgress the commandment of the elders?" Christ responded to them and told them, "Hypocrites, well did Isaiah the prophet say about you, or what did the Isaiah the prophet about you say? These men draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrine the commandments of men." So these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but what is far from me? The heart. They're worried about the law without the heart, because they didn't understand God correctly. And when they asked him about the Sabbath one time, the Lord said, "The Sabbath was created for man, not man for the Sabbath." God didn't say, "Okay, I'm going to create the Sabbath day, and then this just seems like a nice day for people to worship me and to do charitable deeds. So let me create some, you know, animals to do this for me." Is this what he did? No. He created the world, placed man as the crown of this world and gave him authority over all the world, but said, "You know what? This man has some weaknesses and needs rest. So let me give him a day to rest and to worship, lest he preoccupy himself with all of the, you know, things of the world and forget me. Let me give him a day to worship me." They didn't understand this. They said, "Sabbath, Sabbath, no healing, no walking, no anything." And he told them, they themselves wouldn't keep it. He told them, "Which of you has a sheep, when it falls into a pit, will not lay hold of it and lift it out?" Of course, all of them, if they have a sheep that fell into the pit, they would get the sheep out. And at the time, there's a man who had a withered hand, and he said, "This is why I healed this man on the Sabbath." They didn't understand the spirit. Another cause of blindness, not only our misunderstanding of God and his message and his mission, but our preconceived notions of God. Sometimes we have ideas that God should work A, B, C, and D. And this is how God should work. You know who is like this? Good example is Naaman the Syrian. If you remember him, general of the Syrian army. He was a great, valiant warrior, but he had leprosy. So during one of their raids, they captured a young servant girl who was a Jew. And she kept, she told them, "Well, there's a man, a prophet in Israel, who can do miracles." So the king says, "Go, Naaman, take a bunch of gifts and go to the king of Israel or Judah, and I will send you a letter so that he can heal you." So he goes there, and he's, you know, says, "Okay, the prophet's over there." So he goes to Elisha the prophet. Elisha's in his room, praying, doing whatever, and sends his servant down to see what this gentleman needs. He goes down. The man says, "I came from the king. Here's the letter. I want to be healed of my leprosy." So he goes up, tells Elisha. Elisha says, tell him to go wash in the Jordan 7 times. So the man, when he comes back and hears these words, listen to what his response was. He says, but Naaman became furious and went away and said, indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy. Are not the Abana and the Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in rage. So he goes to him and says, he had a preconceived notion. I expect Elisha to come down, call upon his God, do something with his hand, like a magic trick, and all of a sudden, my leprosy will be healed, I'll give him the gifts, and I'll go on my merry way. The guy didn't even come down to see me. So he went away in rage. But luckily, he had a wise servant with him. The wise servant came and told him, Naaman, if he would have told you something difficult to do, would you have done it? He says, yes, I would have done it. So now he's telling you something very simple to do. Do it and just see, you have nothing to lose. So in wisdom, he turns back, listened to the servant, turns back and washed and was healed. He came with preconceived notions of how the prophet and how God should work. Sometimes we come and we say, God should work with me this, 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 and this. God should work a miracle with me because of this, 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 and this. And when I come to God with this way and he doesn't do as I think, this might lead me to spiritual blindness. As if spiritual blindness is not enough. But the third reason, maybe, or cause for spiritual blindness is our stubbornness. Our stubbornness. It's one thing to have preconceived notions, but another to be stubborn once God reveals himself to a person. It's one thing if I have these preconceived ideas, but when God says, no, I'm going to act this way, what is my response? We looked at Naaman the Syrian, and his response, fortunately, was, okay, I'll just do what the prophet says. I'll do what God says. And he was healed. But we look at Pharaoh. After many, many times, God wanted to spare Pharaoh and for him to let his people go and abide by his word, and he refused, even though he saw. So sometimes the stubbornness of man can lead us to spiritual blindness. The fourth is a lack of a spiritual guide or confession father. And this actually you'll find will be one of the remedies. When we don't have a spiritual guide or a confession father, then we become our own guides. And when we become our own guides, we become our own gods. And we become our own gods, we become idol worshippers. And we become idol worshippers, we don't inherit the kingdom of heaven. Right? Basic Ten Commandments. The spiritual guide provides for us a person of accountability. I read for you two quotes from the church fathers, one relatively recent, St. Simeon the New Theologian, and another from St. Basil. Listen to what they have to say about spiritual guides. He says, he who gives himself in the hand of a good teacher will have no such worries, but will live without anxiety and be saved in Christ Jesus our Lord. So he who puts himself in the hands of a good teacher will have no worries. Why do our children not have any worries? Because they know that the order and the economy of the house is provided by our parents. The security, the food, the shelter, the clothing, all of the necessities we need, the happiness, the affection, everything I get from our parents. So I feel safe and secure, and I feel like I have nothing. I have no real responsibility. When we have a spiritual guide to guide us, this gives us peace of heart. Where I don't have to question, am I going down the right path? Is this decision right? Should I have made this? Should I did this? I have somebody that can help guide me. And this gives me rest. I feel like the burden is not completely on me. As a priest, if I were to say, Sayyidina, okay, he asked me to be a priest, and I said, Sayyidina, I want to serve in this church, somewhere else. And then he says, no, I think, you know, I don't think that's the best church. He says, no, but I have, you know, family or friends there, and I want to serve in this church. And he says, okay, go for it. And then as I begin the service, I begin to have trouble and problems. Who will carry the burden here? Me, right? Because it was by my choice. But when I go and say, okay, where do you want me to serve? I want you to serve here. And I say, okay, I'll do whatever. And I go into this place and I begin to serve. And I run into troubles. Who will carry the burden? The person who told me, right? So then I can come back. So if this is God, if I go through my life and I have a spiritual guide and I believe that God speaks to him, to me through him, and I go and say, this is what I was planning to do. And he says, no, I don't think this is a good idea. And then I do it anyways. I bear the burden, right? But then if I obey them and I obey God, then I can come back and I can pray to him with all confidence. I can pray to him, God, you brought me here. You told me to do this. You told me to do that. Now you have to help me, right? Let me read the next quote by St. Basil. He says, I know of no falling away of a monk which did not come from his reliance on his own sentiments. Nothing is more pitiful, nothing more disastrous than to be one's own spiritual director. Nothing more disastrous, nothing more pitiful than for somebody to be their own spiritual director. I had a conversation a while back with a gentleman as I was traveling. He wasn't Orthodox, he was of the Protestant background, and I asked him simply about what the convictions are, how he bases what is true to him. He mentioned prayer, he mentioned revelation, he mentioned this, he mentioned that, but I mentioned nothing about discipleship or like having a spiritual guide. And I asked him about it. And everything turned out to be what I think such and such, I think such and such. When we approach God in this way where I think such and such, it means nothing. It means nothing. If God says, if you look at a woman and lust after her, it's like you committed adultery with her, and you say, oh, I don't think it's a big deal because I didn't do anything. Does your thinking make this khalas that you're justified before God? Absolutely not. So our thoughts and our thinking don't justify us before God. So actually what I think means nothing. It's what does God think and what does the church tell me? Because ultimately, this is the church has the authority that God has placed in it to be the guide for the people. So, just to review Kidr quickly, what are some of the general observations? We said that spiritual blindness occurs gradually. There's also selective blindness, which as a result will be the same as full blindness. God doesn't make one spiritually blind, and blindness is a choice that we make. Some of the causes, we said, was an incorrect understanding of God and who he is and what his mission is. Our preconceived notions of how God should act and do and answer my prayers. Our own stubbornness when God reveals himself to us. Our lack of a spiritual father or a spiritual guide. And lastly, is untreated symptoms. Untreated symptoms. If I'm a patient, or if I'm sick, and I rub up against the podium and I start bleeding, this isn't normal. What happens if I ignore this symptom? I could bleed to death, right? So if there are repercussions, if I ignore the symptoms, I bleed to death. So there are symptoms that we can see in people that are spiritually blind. We'll talk about this next week so we can assess ourselves. Am I one of those spiritually blind? And do I need to seek a physician or seek help? May God grant us all the enlightened eyes to not only see, but perceive and understand God's message to us every day of our life. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen.